Let's grab our Bibles. We are making our way through the Bible. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I would encourage you to read ahead, read along before the service, after the service. My goal is that you would take action, that you wouldn't just be a hearer of the word on a Sunday, but that you would go talk to the author himself and just talk to him about what you hear in the scriptures and just ask him to apply it to your life. So it's important that during the week you're in 1 Corinthians with us as a family, as a church family, that as we grow together through the Bible, that we don't just hear the word, but we actually walk in it. And so I know that's what you do, but that's my job to remind you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people. And we're here to know Jesus. Lord, we want to know you. And as we go forth from this place, I pray we could make you known in this generation, in this culture, in this lost and dying world. Oh, does this place need Jesus? And Lord, may we be your ambassadors. May we be your people as we go forth to the marketplace, to our families, to our jobs, wherever you take us. To school. Lord, may we be that light that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul continues on the subject he started in chapter 1, the subject of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's appropriate. Today is a communion Sunday, and so Harold will be leading us in communion at the end of this message, and so we'll all partake of communion together. But the subject was the cross of Christ, and it's to the Greeks, it was foolishness, and to the Jews, a stumbling block, but unto us is the very power of God. When you think of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you think of his spilt blood, to us who are being saved, being sanctified, it's power. And the preaching of the cross, the power of God for salvation, contrasted with the wisdom of the world, and by the world's wisdom, the natural humanity, the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Bible, of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's foolishness to the world that is perishing. And so with that little bit of context, you really have to read chapter 1, go on the website, listen to the study if you want. Let's jump in though now. Right away to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. And so Paul didn't come to the Corinthians as one of their philosophers or trying to stand on the streets and persuade them by brilliant arguments and discussion and oratory. He didn't want them to learn to believe in Jesus Christ with just wisdom of man. And was Paul a persuasive preacher? Sure he was. But when he came to Corinth, he didn't come in that manner. He says, I came declaring to you the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the testimony of God. Paul came with that message, and it was foolishness in that region at that time as it is today. Because the God that had laid upon, God the Father laid upon Jesus, his Son, the iniquity of us all, in order that through his death for us, we might receive the gift of eternal life. That him, by rising again from the dead, conquered death. Oh, death, where is your sting? And that we might now live in fellowship with God, like communion, like we can talk to him. And as you guys just returned from Jerusalem, there is no way to talk to God or know him except through Jesus Christ. And the Jewish people do not understand or do not receive their own Messiah. And so that was a stumbling block to the Jewish people and to the philosophers in the Greek of that time. It was foolishness. So Paul said, I preach a simple gospel. I didn't come to Corinth with great oratory skills. People didn't walk away saying, boy, now that guy needs to be doing TED Talks. I mean, it wasn't like that. They weren't all impressed. He wasn't a marvelous speaker. He didn't come as a philosopher or a salesman. He came in simplicity, and he says this, look at verse 2, for I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this is a very important verse because of the context in which it comes. Now, we talked all about Corinth. We talked all about that city, that isthmus, where they would, down there next to Athens, in and around Greece, in that region there. That was a hotbed of immorality, and that had crept into the local church. And Paul had planted and rooted and grounded and got a church started there. And the church had some problems, so Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, just like the Holy Spirit is bringing it to application to us, the church here in Glenwood Springs of 2018. It's just amazing how sufficient and relevant the Word of God is for our time today. But Paul arrived at Corinth following an attempt, and a brilliant attempt, to convince those in Athens that God lives, that there is a true and living God. Paul was just in Athens, and you could read about the story in the book of Acts, 17, 18, 19, right in that region, 16, 17, 18. Paul was there in Acts, in Athens, before he showed up to Corinth to start this church. And in Acts 17, we see him going to Mars Hill, in the city of Athens, a place where the smartest people of the day, they dialogued with one another with this ongoing stream of philosophical ideas. You know, I want to hear the next idea. It was philosophy extraordinaire, and the intelligentsia of the world were there. And so Paul comes rolling in, and he looks around, and he sees all of these idols, thousands of idols dedicated to various deities and philosophies and ideas. And Paul opened his message. I was walking through your city and I saw an altar to the unknown God. Guys, that's the God I want to talk to you about. So it was very brilliant as far as a skillful presentation. And he delivered a dissertation to the Athenians explaining the true and living God. He quoted from their poets and discussed philosophy, and he alluded to culture. Very good. Excellent. I mean, when you go to seminary, you go to Acts 17 as the model persuasive preaching tool. But yet, I have trouble a little bit with that, because even though it was a great sermon, the success was very minimal. What happened? Most of those that heard him mocked him. Others said, come back later, we'll hear more. A handful believed. Why? Because of careful reading of Acts 17, if you look at that, he never mentioned Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't mention the cross. He didn't mention the blood of Jesus. He alluded to the resurrection, but he never straightforwardly, with simplicity, that Jesus died for their sins and risen from the dead. Instead, he tried to be philosophical. He tried to be professional. He tried to be relatable. And you know what? No church was established in Athens. And at the next stop, verse 2, he says, I'm coming to you differently. I came to Athens, and it didn't really take root. Paul changed his mode of operation radically. He said, no more flowery speech and talk about. He says, I'm going to tell you, I've determined to know nothing, not talk about anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that's our message. I think it's a beautiful message that we have, that we hold dearly as people of God. It's unique. Who else hears about that? Who else in this culture is going to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified? Nobody. That's why from this pulpit, I hope you hear about Jesus every Sunday. I hope that's what we discuss. And that, you know, we're going to be remembering the cross and communion together. But it isn't a very popular message. You know, I love hearing the testimony of Billy Graham. He had that simple message. He proclaimed the gospel. I'm listening, like I told you, on XM Radio, on I think it's channel 135 or something like that. It's the Billy, I think it's going to end this week, but all of his old sermons. Man, that guy would just boldly declare Jesus Christ and him crucified. But yet he was still, pretty much an honorable man, even with the secular world. But that was Paul. And when he brought Jesus Christ and him crucified to Corinth, what happened? A church was planted. And many responded. And it had its problems. It needed its correction. It was a church that needed some discipline. In contrast, though, to Athens, nothing happened over there. So Paul made this decision. He said, I determined to put my emphasis on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the common bond that we have. Verse 3. He says to them in Corinth, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. What does that mean? What was going on with him? Well, Paul, you know, if you read Acts, he had a lot of upsetting experiences on his missionary journeys through that time. He was in Galatia, and he wanted to go into Asia, but remember the Spirit forbade him, said, no, don't go over there. And Paul, at that time, was so sick, he couldn't even get out of bed. And then finally, he had this vision of the call. You've heard the Macedonian call. This man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. So he headed over to obey that. He arrived in Philippi. He was preaching. You know, and Paul, you know him, when he would preach, he'd either a revival would break loose or there would be a riot and he'd get thrown in jail. That's what happened in Philippi. They saw what he was doing and they said, no way, and they threw him in jail. They beat him. And he was in the dungeon at midnight. The Lord shook the prison. The doors opened. He split, left Philippi. I don't blame him. He went to Thessalonica and he preached. There was a riot there. And then he left there. And he had to sneak out of there because they were waiting for him in hiding and they were going to hurt him. And then he went down to Berea. Remember Berea, the big ruckus that got stirred up there? And then he went to Athens, and that's when he went to Mars Hill, and he was mocked when he tried to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And then he comes rolling into Corinth, and he said, in fear, I showed up. I was just wiped out in fear and trembling. That's a real man. It's a real person in real history. And he came through and he continued to serve Jesus, a broken man in weakness and in fear and trembling. And I don't think he was brimming with self-confidence. He knew his need, his limitations. He knew he was weak. He was afraid. But you know what? Sometimes God does that work. Sometimes the trials of life, the pressures, the difficulties, what does that do? Paul would say later, he said, you know my testimony, that he was so broken, that he was so beat down, that sometimes the trials, he would recognize that they were there so that he would no longer what? Trust in himself. the poison of the self-life, the poison of humanistic wisdom. God can't work in a man or a woman that has so much got it all together, so much self-reliance. It's got to be God at work. And that's how God's strength flowed through him. Because what he learned through the trials is that I don't have what it takes. But by faith, he said, but God, you do. And God was able to work in and through Paul in a great way. Those who finally admit they don't have all the answers, God's strength is so perfected in our weakness. And Paul came rolling into Corinth with such a great, powerful message that God did a work. And he said in verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I mean, he was not rejecting preaching or even persuasive preaching. I mean, you could look at Acts 26 and his sermon before Agrippa. What a persuasive preaching that was. But what he was rejecting was any reliance on his own intellect or personality or wisdom to persuade. It had to be a work of God. It had to be God using him as a vessel, as an instrument yielded in the hands of the Redeemer, not taking the glory, just being one surrendered and available. Sometimes your greatest ability is really your availability in the kingdom of God. God isn't looking for the wise or the winsome necessarily. Oh yes, he'll use all of us. But a lot of times he grabs the foolish things that the world has cast off and said there's no least likely to succeed. And then God says, no. You know, when I indwell him, watch what happens. When I work with her, see the world changed through her witness. And so God wants to do that, and that's what he was saying. And then in verse 5, he says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So it wasn't really men's wisdom. Paul said, my speech, my demonstration, it was simply God working. God was doing the work. And I believe when pastors minister the word of God from the pulpit, there is a flow of spiritual giftings that can and do take place. That's why Jesse and I are heading out to a preaching conference or to a conference, a pastor's conference, leader's conference, 10 hours of preaching and Bible teaching in the next 2 days. So pray for us. Who does that kind of stuff? You know, there's got to be a hunger. There's got to be an appetite for the Word of God to go to a conference where you're going to hear back-to-back preaching and the Word of God being exposited and opened up so that you're completely filled. There's got to be an appetite. There's got to be a hunger for the Word of God. And so I'm hungry. I want to hear the Word. I don't get enough of it. It isn't just watching it digitally or with podcasts. But I like to be seated live where I just sense that God works in the midst of his people. I think it's very important. And so we're heading out there. So pray for us. Now, I believe that the gift of prophecy flows from the pulpit. Can flow individually, but it can flow the prophetic word. Prophetic comes not just telling the future, but prophetically forth-telling what is already declared in the Word of God. So boldly forth-telling the Word of God. That's a prophetic ministry that can come from the pulpit, the gifts of the Word of wisdom or the Word of knowledge. That if a man, if a person who is sharing the Word is yielded to the Spirit of God, that the Word of wisdom and words of knowledge can flow forth. I really believe that. Let me tell you something funny. Okay, don't laugh at me though. So I edit these sermons. Okay, do you guys know that? Sometimes Andrew, do you edit them sometimes? Yeah, Andrew does. Yeah, he's like, yeah. He doesn't want to edit them, but it's good for him to edit sermons. We put them on. We're getting them ready for a radio station. Where's the radio guys in here? We got a couple radio guys. Woohoo! Are we making any progress on that, by the way? Huh? Absolutely. We are making progress at radio, right? Kelly's helping, David and Lindsay as well, Harold, Kathy. So we're all working on getting radio up and running. And so I'm trying to get a backlog of sermons to put on the radio. We're actually live on 106.7 FM, KGWS. Hello, Glenwood Springs. I don't know if anybody's listening, but we are live right now. And so sometimes I edit the messages, and you know, I got to kind of digitize them and convert them, and I listen to them. And you know what? There's times I'm benefited. I'm encouraged. I know that sounds weird. I heard my message the other day, and I thought, wow, good message. And gosh, that's great. That's rich. Did I actually say that? I'm thinking, where did that come from? Because I don't even remember seeing that in my notes. Because the preaching is the demonstration of the Spirit of God. I can't take credit for it. Because sometimes it's just God speaking forth a word, and I don't even know where it comes from. You know, just an overflow of a relationship with Jesus. Just spending time with the Word, spending time with people in prayer, spending time with Him alone. There ought to be that overflow, and sometimes you don't even know, where did that come? That's happened to you too, right? Wow, that was pretty cool that I shared that with that person. And sometimes it'll minister even to you, because the preaching is a demonstration of the power of God. There's an anointing. There's of prophecy and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge coming forth. And that's what Paul said. And that happens a lot. A lot of times people will come to me and they'll say, who told you? I said, who told me what? Who told you about, you know, this is going on in my life? It's like, nobody. It's like, I didn't even... And some people will say, well, that was just for me. It's like, well, no, it was for me, actually, and I'm glad you got to eavesdrop and hear how God is ministering in my life. And a lot of times, it's the Spirit of God just bringing conviction to people's hearts and or encouragement. You know, we've had a lot of encouragement happening. You know, I've talked about, maybe you lost your job, and then somebody comes up to me afterwards, or just a visitor, and I shared about the encouragement of the Lord in that, and they were very encouraged. And I had no idea that they lost their job, and they were going through a really big trial. But that's kind of the demonstration of the Spirit and power at work. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And that's why. That we would put our faith in God and not in men. I mean, you guys know me well enough that you can put your faith in me. Hallelujah. I'm not anything special. The foot of the cross is even. We're all on the level playing field here, okay? Amen. We just all have different gifts and we operate differently. God called me to study the Word and pastor, teacher, and do this. But each of us have equally valid and important gifts in the body of Christ. It's kind of like a body, you know? It's like, sometimes, you know, the most important part of the body gets all of the press. You know, oh, you got pretty eyes. You know, you don't say to somebody, oh, you've got a pretty liver. You know, you don't notice the liver, but the liver is the champion prize-fighting disease. You know, you got to have a liver, right? Or kidneys. So sometimes the hidden parts of the body are the most important parts, right? I could live without an eye. I could probably live without both eyes. I can't live without my liver, though. And so we've got to remember that in the body of Christ, every person has a place. What's your part? Exercise it. You know, even if it's behind the scenes. You know, you don't have to have a public place, but we're all called to ministry, every one of us that are born again. And that's why we don't put our faith in the wisdom of men, but it's God at work. True wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom which He speaks through His Word to us who are mature, to those that are babes in Christ, brand new Christians, or Christians that their growth is stunted and they're still drinking milk, and they should be eating meat by now, and they should be teaching the things of the Word of God. To all of us, the wisdom is from God. We live in interesting times for the Christian church. There's so much bombardment for us as pastors or church leaders or Christians in general to copy the things of the world, to conform to its image. What is the wisdom of man? What is the wisdom of men spoken of here? Centering your faith around emotion or entertainment or human personality. And that's Madison Avenue marketing techniques or business acumen that we're supposed to follow. But that's not how God has designed it to build his church. It might yield results and a response, but not necessarily results for the kingdom of God, because the way of the kingdom of God, it doesn't seem efficient in my mind a lot of times. God, why don't you do it? God, you know, why are you using me? Why don't you use something much better than that? Why don't you use angels to declare your gospel and your word and things like that? But he says, no, this is the way I choose to work. It doesn't make sense. It's upside down. So we just have to be careful. Because many people use slick, entertaining, deceptive means, lure people into the church and justify it by saying, we're drawing them in and winning them to Christ. But the principle stands, what you draw them in by is what you draw them to. And so if you use these kind of slick means, that's what they want and that's what they expect. And you'll see it all over. So be careful about that. If somebody's faith is in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God, if somebody can be persuaded into the kingdom of God by intellect, they can be persuaded out. In other words, it's got to be God at work. And human wisdom can't understand the cross. And so we're here in a moment. Harold's going to lead us in communion. And really, we celebrate the death, the burial, and his resurrection. I mean, the world around us scratches its head. You know, we're going to celebrate pretty soon here this month what we call Palm Sunday. I call it the tearful entry. Jerusalem enters into Jerusalem and he weeps over her. If you only knew Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your day of visitation. But they rejected their Messiah. And then Good Friday, we call it Good Friday. It's the day that Jesus died on the cross. And then Resurrection Sunday. Here at Calvary Chapel, this specific fellowship, we let the school district or other places do the Easter eggs and the Easter bunnies and all of that. I have nothing against that. If you do that at home and you do that with your children or you do that at the school, that's fine. Here we focus on the resurrection because nobody else is doing that in culture. It used to be you'd learn about this in school, you'd learn about this in culture. You know, if you want to have bunny rabbits that lay colored eggs and pick them up with your basket, that's fine, go for it, and, you know, have chocolate bunnies. That's fine. I don't have anything against that. But when you come to church, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. It's huge. Actually, that's just my philosophy on it. It doesn't have to be yours. I'm not trying to push that on you as some kind of legalistic trip. I just believe that we need to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the culture just doesn't understand it. It's foolishness. Let me read this again, and then Harold's going to come and lead us with communion. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Would you grab the communion for us, Hampton, and then grab Harold too. There he is. Father, thank you for your word. Come on up, Harold. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time about to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And Lord, just bless our church family this week. May they grow in grace and knowledge. May this be a special work, Lord, that we would be conformed to your image. And Lord, thank you for this time that we're about to partake of communion. May we just draw close to you as we remember the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.